Thank you. Continue with this series on the parables of Jesus, and this morning we're looking at the parable of the lost son, and that reading is from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 and following. It's a familiar story, but I invite you to listen with fresh ears to the story. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got all he had, set off for a distant country, and squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out as a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields and to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to the father, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine who is dead and is alive again, he was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. And when he came near the house, he heard the music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found.'" May the Lord bless his word to our hearts and minds today. Well, this morning I want to continue the series on the parables of Jesus, and this is the lost son. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. Heard about this farmer who was driving down the road with a pig in the front of his pickup truck. A police officer was driving down the road and saw the farmer with a pig in front of his pickup truck, and so he put on the flashing lights and pulled him over, and he walked up to the truck. He said, "Don't you know it's against the law to have a pig in the front of your truck?" And the farmer said, "No, I'm really sorry about that." And the cop said, "Well, I'll tell you what, where are you headed to?" And he said, "Well, I'm going to Memphis." Police officer said, "Okay." He said, I'll do this. I'll let you off this time if the first thing when you get to Memphis, you take the pig to a zoo." The farmer agreed, and several days later, the police officer was driving down the road, and he saw the farmer again in the truck, and again, there was a pig in front of the pickup truck. So he turned on the lights, pulled him over, and the cop went up to him and said, "I thought I told you to take this pig to the zoo when you got to Memphis." The farmer replied, "I did, and we had so much fun, now we're headed to King's Island." Well, speaking of pigs, we're looking at the lost son this morning. So anyway, we're looking at the story of the lost son. I invite you to listen with fresh ears. And it's important to look at the setting of this story because in the beginning of chapter 15, Jesus is there and he's with sinners and tax collectors and the religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, well-meaning people come up to him and they begin to reprimand him for being with sinners and tax collectors. Now, you have to remember when I say sinners and tax collectors, it isn't because tax collectors were okay. Actually, tax collectors were considered such bad sinners that they deserved a separate category. And the reason for that is, I mean, we all hate to pay taxes, but that's not the reason for this. In that day and time, in Jewish culture, people who were tax collectors among the Jewish people, or actually Jewish people, had gone to the Roman Empire and paid for a certificate to allow them to collect taxes. And the way they would make their money is to cheat people and to make them pay more taxes than they have to, and they would bully them and force them to pay extra money. And so they were considered even worse than sinners. So we have sinners and tax collectors. These religious leaders come up well-meaning, and they criticize them. And Jesus turns to them, and he tells two stories before he tells the story of the lost son. The first one is the story of the lost sheep. Very simple. And Jesus says, what person among you, if they have 100 sheep and one is lost, will not leave the 99 and go and find that one lost sheep? And then when they find them, will they not put it on their shoulder, come back and put it with the other sheep, and then go to their neighbors and say, will you rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep which is lost? And Jesus turns to this group of religious leaders and he says this, I tell you the truth, in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance. Then he tells the story of the lost coin. He says there's this woman and she had 10 coins and she loses one of them. He said, will she not search the whole house and sweep it and clean until she's found that one lost coin? And then when she's found that lost coin, will she not go to her neighbors and say, rejoice with me, for I found that which was lost? And again, Jesus turns to those leaders and says, I tell you, there is more joy in the very presence of God over one sinner who repents. Now, there's an interesting pattern that develops here, which is lost, found, rejoicing. Lost, found, rejoicing. And then with that, Jesus tells the story of the lost son. Now, I know that's a familiar story, but I just want to recount it. And so there's a man who's wealthy. He has an estate. He might be a wealthy farmer. Most of the people who were wealthy at the time were farmers. He has two sons. He loves them both equally, no doubt, but the sons are very different. The older son is hardworking. He's persevering. He's faithful. The younger son is a little rebellious. He's a bit of a dreamer. He dreams of far-off places. And perhaps they have many discussions around the dinner table about this, and the younger son wants his freedom, and the father probably tells him that freedom isn't all it's made up to be. There's always responsibility and all they've worked for. But one day, the younger son comes to the father and demands his inheritance. Now you have to remember, at that time, and it may be well like a lot of the folks here in this area, if the younger son were to demand his share of the inheritance, that father might have to go out and sell off part of their estate, part of their land, part of their inheritance that had passed to generation to generation in order to give him that money. We don't know, we're not given that detail, but it was a considerable amount of money that this father gives his younger son. With that, the younger son sets off into a far-off land, and there we're told that he lives a riotous life. He throws parties. He's got wild friends, maybe he buys a sports car or a stereo, whatever it is, he just lavishes all that. And then all of a sudden there's a famine in the land. And he realizes that all his money is gone. And so he has no way to get food or a place to stay. And so he hires himself out as a servant to someone in the field. And so that person sends him out to feed the pigs. And not all the technology that we have today. I mean, it was hard work, taking these pods, feeding the pigs, and he realizes something, some irony here, that he longs for just the food that the pigs are eating, but no one gives him any. Now, you have to realize something else at this time. This was a young Jewish man, and so to Jewish folks, to be around pigs was against their religious practices. So it offends the inside of him in something a different way than it would us, and so that brings him to his senses in some way, and he's envying the pigs who have enough to eat, and he does not. And so he realizes all of a sudden that even the servants at his father's house have more to eat than he does. Now, there's an interesting point here that I just want to pass for a moment on, which is that all this while, the father does what? The father does nothing. Nothing. No doubt he looks for his son, but the father does nothing. And maybe there's a kernel of truth there for us, because sometimes when we see someone floundering like that and they're not ready to come back yet, we give them more money or we give them more resources, and so they can continue doing something wrong, and we don't let the boundaries, the wrong things have an effect in their life that will bring them back around. The father is wise enough to realize that eventually that life itself has a way of bringing things back around, and we have to sometimes let those natural consequences take their place, because then people's hearts often change. And so the father is wise enough to do nothing when the time is to do nothing other than to pray and to search and to love. And so the young man comes to his senses with all this that has happened in his life, and he wants to go back, not as a son, but as a servant, because servants have it better at his father's house. And so, no doubt, the father each and every day, probably at the beginning of each day, at the end of each day, maybe through the course of the day, probably searched the horizon for his son, never to see his son, and each and every day prays and longs in his heart that his son will return. And then one day, he sees movement on the horizon, and he knows that's his son. And so he throws off everything, runs to meet his son, and embraces him and gives him a kiss on the cheek. And then the son begins to weep and says, I'm not worthy to be a son. I only want to be a servant. I've sinned against you and against God. And the father pushes that aside, and he invites the servants to bring the best robes, because no doubt what he was wearing was worn and tattered, and the son had probably pawned the ring that showed his sonship. And so the father says, bring another ring, and put it on his finger, which was a sign of sonship at that time, and put new sandals on his feet. And he tells the servants to throw a party, to kill the fatted calf and throw a big feast. And this pattern of loss found rejoicing continues. But that's only halfway through the story. The elder brother is coming back from the field, and he hears all the partying and the merrymaking and wonders what's going on. And so he calls one of the servants to him, and the servant tells him what's going on. He says, your brother who was lost is found, and your father is throwing a incredible celebration for that. And the elder brother is angry. He's angry. And the father goes out to him and looks at him, and the brother says, all these years, I've done what was right. I've worked hard in the field. I've taken care of your estate. And you never once threw a party for me. And now this brother of mine who went out and lived a riotous life and threw away all the money that we worked and gave to him, he comes back and you threw him this great feast. And the father looks at him and says, everything that I have has always been yours. But your brother who was lost is found. Come and enjoy the celebration. And the parable ends there abruptly with the older brother out there and the father pleading with him as if in a turn of events. It is now the older brother who's lost, not the younger brother. He was found halfway through the story. And that had to bite hard against these religious leaders who were mocking the people that Jesus had welcomed, the sinners and the tax collectors, because they knew that they had obeyed the law, they had done the right thing, and they were pushing aside people that Jesus was welcoming into his father's home. And so Jesus looked hard at them. And I think that Luke probably included it too because of some important things that the church too becomes that way. I mean, sometimes we grow up in the church and we know all the hymns and we know the scripture verses and the creeds and all those kinds of things, and we think that we have a right and we're better than other people, and when we see people there that we think don't deserve God's forgiveness, maybe we begin to feel better than them. But God wants us to hear that voice just like Luke wanted to hear the voice and say, listen, listen, the Father's arms are open wide. And many of our sympathies are with the older brother. He was hardworking, he was persevering, he did the right thing. But the problem is, to be a child of the Father is to have the qualities of a father. And the Father was loving, merciful, compassionate, and forgiving. And the question to all of us is the same to Jesus' question to those Pharisees and religious leaders. Do we have the qualities of the Father? Are we merciful and loving and compassionate and forgiving and reach out and welcome people back? I think it's an important question for all of us. And I don't know where you are today, but know this, that if you've strayed away and sort of lost son or daughter, that God's arms are open wide and embracing you for love and forgiveness and grace if you will only come back, not as a servant, but as a son or daughter of God. Because God has loved us so much that he gave Jesus Christ, who paid the price on the cross, that we can know forgiveness and new life. And also a challenge to the rest of us that we need to have open arms as well. That we're not better than anybody because we've been in the church a long time, and They may have done a lot of fine things, but the true qualities of a son or daughter of our Heavenly Father is to be loving and compassionate and open to that. I like to close with a story that's one of my favorite stories, actually one of my favorite plays in all of literature, and it's Lorraine Hansberry's Raisin in the Sun. Lorraine Hansberry was an African-American woman writer in the 40s and 50s in America, and she lived in Chicago. She's a great writer, and she tells the story of Raisin in the Sun. It's a story of a black family growing up in the 50s in Chicago's South Side, and they have a difficult life. The father of the family has just passed away, and after the funeral, they find out, much to their surprise, that the father had scraped together some money and bought an insurance policy they were completely unaware of. And so all of a sudden, they have a large sum of money for that day that was being brought to them. The mother is so excited. The mother is Lena Younger. She's so excited because now all of a sudden her dream of owning a nice home in a nice neighborhood is going to be realized. The daughter, Benita, has always dreamed of being a doctor. She's a good student, but never had the money for medical school. And now she has the promise of medical school. The son is Walter Lee. And Walter Lee has dreamed of nothing but being somebody really important, having a lot of money, of being somebody that somebody respects. And so in order to do that, he needs more than his share of the money in order to do a business deal that will give him enough money to buy a business where he can be respected and make lots of money. Now, the mother and the daughter talk to him, and Walter Lee has a very spotty past of long-shot business deals, none of which has ever gone right. And so the mother looks at him and says, "Listen, your father worked too hard all of his life to save the money for this insurance policy to take a long-shot business deal. I want you to take this money and take it and put it in the bank, and I'm going to go look for a new house." Well, Walter Lee, as you can imagine, takes that money, and instead of putting it in the bank, he gives it to someone for this long-shot business deal. Meanwhile, his mother finds a nice house in a nice neighborhood and puts a little deposit down on it, has gone to the bank to make some arrangements, and they're back at the house. And the mother and the daughter are joyously packing everything they have so they can move to this house. And in the middle of that, Walter Lee walks in and has to tell them that he's lost all the money that they gave him. The person that he gave it to for this business deal ran off, and the money is all gone. And they are angry at him for what he's done. Now all their dreams are gone and dashed, and the house they dreamed of and the daughter going to medical school is vanished. And if things weren't bad enough, then some of the families from the neighborhood, when they had put the money down on the house, come to the house while Walter Lee's there. And because this is back in the 50s where things were a little bit different, the families come to them, and it's a predominantly white neighborhood, and this is an African-American family, and they offered to buy the house at a substantial profit if they won't move to that neighborhood because they don't want blacks living in the neighborhood. And Walter Lee agrees to that because he sees it as an opportunity to make back some money that he's lost. Well, then he tells his mother and his sister this, and they are even more angry at him. And they look at them and say, "You know, now you've lost everything we have, including our self-respect. How could you possibly do that?" And in the middle of that, Benita, the sister, yells out at Walter Lee that he's no brother of hers. And the mother responds, "What did you say?" Benita says, and I like to read it, she says, "I said that that individual in that room is no brother of mine." Her mama replies, "That's what I thought you said. You feeling that you're better than he is today?" "Yes. What did you tell him a minute ago? That he wasn't a man? You give up on him? You wrote his epitaph too, like the rest of the world? Well, who gave you that privilege?" Benita cries out, "Be on my side for once. You saw what he just did, Mama. You saw him down on his knees. Wasn't it you who taught me to despise any man like that? Do what he's going to do." Mama says, "Yes, I taught you that, me and your daddy, but I thought I taught you something else. I thought I taught you to love him." "Love him," she scoffs. "There's nothing left to love." And her mama says this, "There is always something left to love. And if you ain't learned that, you ain't learned nothing. Have you cried for that boy today? I don't mean for yourself because you lost the money. I mean for him, what he's been through and what it done to him. And child, what do you think? It's time to love someone the most. When they did good and things are easy for everybody, well, then you're not through learning. Because that ain't the time at all. It's when he's lowest, can't believe in himself because the whole world walked out on him. She says, when you start measuring somebody, start measuring him right, child. Make sure you're taking into account what hills and valleys he came through and where he's got to where he is. Well, maybe it was that moment of courage that gives Walter Lee a little lift, and these people come who are going to buy the house at some profit, and he opens the door and they come with the money to buy the house, and he turns to them and says, well, we don't really want any trouble, and what I want to say is we're going to be really good neighbors to you, and we thank you, but we're not going to take the money. And they all decide what they're going to do is that Walter Lee and the mother are going to get second jobs and work extra hard to pay for the house and put Benita through medical school. Well, I think it's a picture, too, of that sort of older brother in more modern terms. And sometimes we think, legitimately so at times, that someone's done something wrong and they don't deserve the love of God or our love for that matter, but, you know, God's love is greater than all that. Before too long, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. It reminds me that the writer of that hymn, John Newton, was a slave trader, the captain of a slave trader ship. And before he gave his life to Christ, then he became a pastor for many, many years in England and wrote those words to that well-known hymn. I'm also reminded that, I don't know all the story, but I don't know if you've read the sort of biography of Steve Jobs, one of the geniuses of our time, really changed so many things about computers and phones and notebook computers. And he had a rather checkered past, always brilliant, much of a genius, but he'd grown up in a small Lutheran church and pushed all that aside for most of his life. And you don't know all that happened, but, you know, he knew well in advance that he was going to die, and indications are that he began to make his way back to faith. And just before he died, as he had his family all around him, he looked up with his dying breath, and he sort of lifted up in bed, and he said, "Oh wow, oh wow, oh wow." And I doubt if that was sort of the wrong place to go. Oh, wow. And I don't know how magnificent anything could be to make that much of a genius amazed. Maybe it was the magnificence of heaven. Maybe it was the love of Almighty God. Maybe it was both. We'll never know until the other side of eternity. But you and I need to be like the Father and be surprised by God's great grace and God's gift of love. That's the most important thing. And wherever you are today, know this, that however far you are, you're never too far from God's loving arms. That God isn't there to embrace you, to give forgiveness and new love, and welcome you home. And for others of us, may we never, that we think we've earned a right to be better than anyone, that we, our most important thing that we can do is to be like God and to love with the deepest love of Almighty God. Will you join me in prayer? Gracious God, we're so thankful for your love and your mercy and your grace as we gather around your table this morning, a symbol not only of the gift that Jesus gave that we could know forgiveness and new life, but also the symbol that one day we will gather around your table in your heavenly home that you prepared for us with all the saints both near and far, and together we'll be a family of faith. Help us to be sisters and brothers in Christ that welcome all people home in your name, through your power and to your glory. Amen.